Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your words, and may these words jump out at us. And Lord, may we, as Dan has just led us to sing, may we confess that he is Lord and to have a closer walk with him. Please, Lord, may we praise and revere Jesus above every other name now. Help us now, we pray. Help me, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 21. And if your Bibles are the same as mine, it's page 982. So chapter 15, verse 21. And we're going through our series in Matthew. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. And we'll stop there. I want you tonight to adopt a Jewish perspective for you to fully comprehend the magnitude of this passage. I want you to pretend to being a Jewish person tonight. Why do I ask that? Well, if you don't know already, Matthew's gospel was written for the Jews primarily. You see that clearly in how he begins his gospel. He gives us the Jesus' lineage and shows that he's connected to Abraham, the founder of the Jewish faith, and also David, the king, the son of David. And Matthew's purpose in writing this gospel is to convince the Jewish person that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, that they'd been long waiting for. And something else you may not know, but that the Gospel of Matthew has more Old Testament quotes than any other gospel. So it's clear that Matthew is writing with the Jew in mind, primarily. And in this passage, he has the Jew in mind, because Mark records this story just slightly differently, different facts. We're not going to look at Mark tonight. We'll concentrate on what Matthew wants us to know. But I should warn you, if you adopt this perspective, some of you, if you were truly Jew now, you'd be storming out of here at the mere thought of what we're about to contemplate. Others of you would inquire more about it, and others of you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I hope that it'll be an eye-opener to you as it would have been to a Jewish citizen 2,000 years ago or even today. So let's start by looking at verse 21. What do we see first of all? Well, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, we see Hala is here. She is very well aware of this place, because it is in Lebanon, not in Israel. Jesus actually withdraws from Gennesaret. We read that he was there last in chapter 13, verse 34. He was by the Sea of Galilee in Israel, and he withdraws out of Israel to Lebanon, a coastal town or region. And that's important because up until now, everyone's been flocking to Jesus. Even Gentiles have been flocking to him, like the Roman centurion. But on this occasion, Matthew's saying this Messiah is going out. If you had a church Bible, on the very back, you may have a map. And in the front of your Bible, you may have a map. And you can see there Tyre and Sidon, and I can tell you those places still exist today. It's about 15 miles north of Israel, as far as Newtown is to Carno. Now, it isn't far, and Jesus is certainly no globetrotter. He didn't go there to leave a comment on TripAdvisor or to challenge Michael Palin as a travel enthusiast. So why is the geography here important? Well, as I've said, it's Jesus going out to Gentile lands. But more striking then is verse 22, who he meets. He meets a Canaanite woman. Now again, Jewish hat on, this is striking. This is an old enemy, an old foe. In the ESV, it's behold a Canaanite woman. Get a grip with this. And the Jew would be well aware of his or her history, that Noah, back in the first book of the Bible, cursed his grandson, Canaan. And from that point on, Canaan had his own clan, his own people, and they were idolatrous, wicked people. To the point that they then took residence in the promised lands. They were an obstacle to the Jewish people when they wanted to enter that promised land of Israel. So, a Canaanite woman. The significance is immense. This is a traditional enemy. It would make the English-Welsh scuffle of yesterday look like handbags. How would Jesus, as Matthew was alleging, the Messiah, deal with this person, this situation? Surely, Jesus would take the fight to the enemy, put her in her place, deal harshly with her. The patriotic Jew now would read these next words with keen interest. And how does Jesus deal with her? Well, verse 23, well, she comes crying to him, saying, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. But verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. It's not quite what a Jew might have wanted Jesus to do, because the disciples take the fight themselves. This didn't satisfy them, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Tell her not to bother us. Put her in her place. The disciples perhaps wanted that stronger line. And then verse 24, Jesus says something more on the party lines. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now that is a comment a Jew would approve of. That only Israel mattered to God and to the Messiah. And then verse 26, he seems to put a right down, doesn't he? He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs," describing her and her people as unclean and a filthy animal, basically. Unworthy of any blessing. Certainly a second-rate citizen. And so, the Jew, reading this, would be absolutely bamboozled by what they then read in verse 28. How Jesus relents and blesses this woman. It would be jaw-dropping stuff. And if you're scratching your heads, how does Jesus go from one point to the next? Well, imagine how dumbfounded the Jew would be. Well, that's what we're going to find out next. But I want you to have that perspective and how shocking it would have been to the Jew reading this. So, perspective was the first point. The second point is this. We must understand what the problem is. To understand why things took a different course, we have to understand the problem. And the problem was not Tyre and Sidon, the geography, or that this lady was a Canaanite. The geography was not the problem. We've got the obvious problem that this daughter, this Canaanite woman's daughter, is demon-possessed, and she was suffering terribly. That's the obvious problem here. And can I say this? Demons are real. They are servants of the devil, much like angels are servants of God. And demons carry out their master's purposes. If you were to read C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters, you would grasp that the devil and the demons are intent on preventing someone coming to Christ, from receiving forgiveness, which only comes through Jesus. And that the demon would prevent that person in any means necessary. And so it is a serious condition that this daughter is demon possessed, and it's a powerful possession, a powerful force. But can I say this? We mustn't be downbeat about it. They are not the most powerful spiritual force, which is why this Canaanite woman comes to Christ. He is no angel. He is the Son of God. And in Hebrews, we read that the enemies are his footstool. And I'm reminded of the fact that he can take down not just one demon, but a legion of them. When he took out those demons in that man and sent them out into a herd of pigs. So we mustn't be downbeat because demon possession exists, but there is a higher power. But this was the concern of the mother, that her child was suffering, and suffering terribly. But Jesus, in this dialogue with this woman, draws out another problem, that she herself was unclean. As I've explained, she was compared to a dog. A commentator called Tasker says, "An animal without a home and without an owner, feeding on the filth and refuse of the streets." We as sinners are in complete filth, and we can't clean ourselves. Do you know that the Bible diagnoses you with the same condition? That you are unclean. You may not be a slave to a demon tonight, but you are a slave to sin. You may not realize it, but we need saving as much as this Canaanite girl. The Bible is clear in Romans 3:23, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As Lloyd mentioned last week in his sermon, it's a problem of the heart. It matters not whether you're a Jew, a Canaanite. One thing that we have in common is that we have a problem in our hearts, a rebellion against God. But can I tell you this, that there's a third problem here. Matthew was hoping that the Jew would see some home truths as well. Okay, there's a problem for the daughters, a problem for the mother, but the Jew would be so embarrassed by the fact that this Canaanite is welcoming the Messiah. But in previous passages, we've seen that the Jewish nation is rejecting, persecuting our Lord. He mentions in this passage that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And at that point, the Jewish person would remember that Old Testament saying in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Rebellion, even for the Jew. And I remember Ben preaching on this in chapter 13, that the persecution was getting ever so more serious against Jesus, to the point where he was disowned by his own town. A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own home. He was rejected, and here he's in Tyre and Sidon being welcomed. How embarrassing and shameful for those who are waiting for the Messiah. So let me ask you this. Problem. How do you treat Jesus? Have you dealt with the problem of your heart? And have you welcomed him into your life? Or have you rejected him? Third point, power. The Canaanite woman came to Jesus because he has power. The power to save, the power to help. In previous chapters, we see that he has authority over creation, the way he calms the storms, he can cure illnesses. And in this regard, he's able to prise away a demon's grip from this poor girl. He is the higher power that we must appeal to, that this woman appealed to. And with a word, verse 28, with a word, he can save you. And he can do it from a distance, such is his power. And the healing is instantaneous. How wonderful is that? When you recognize your problem, that you have such an answer. The good news for this family, this Canaanite family, is that Jesus would not withhold his power just because she was a Canaanite. If it were up to the disciples, she'd be long gone. Dismissed, rejected. Of course, there is the rescue plan for the Jew first, and then the Gentile. We'll read that in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Jesus explains this to this woman, that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He comes to them first, to the Jew first. He positions himself as the shepherd of the Jewish nation. But what's great is that he now extends his reach to encompass this family, to show us that his power and love is without borders. J.C. Ryle says this: it ought to teach us that it is grace, not place, which makes people believers. Shall I say that again? It ought to teach us that it is grace, not place, which makes people believers. And if anyone, and I'm looking around many Christians here, if we have put anyone, dismissed anyone like the disciples have, shame on us. But what I would say is to anyone who has been dismissed is to look to Jesus, because he won't withhold his saving power, his love towards you. He will save anyone who comes to him. And what happens when you are saved? Well, I like the illustration with this girl. She is set free, isn't she, from her demon possession. And we can experience something similar if we trust in Jesus, if we have forgiveness for our sins, because he's paid for that sin, we are set free. And we read of that freedom in Romans 6:18. Let me just turn to it. Romans 6:18. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. It's better to serve Christ than be a slave to sin. He is the Messiah the Jews had been waiting for. And what I want to impress upon you tonight is that you can trust your lives with him. If you are troubled tonight, if your coping mechanisms aren't working, turn to him. He can set you free. And my fourth point is this: persistence. If we have the right perspective, that we see he is the Messiah, if we know our condition, our problem, and we know he is the power, the answer, then we must come to him. How must we be saved? Well, it is so simple. God doesn't want to put an obstacle before you tonight. It's really simple. All you need to have is faith. He wants everyone to have the chance of gaining entry to heaven. And all you need to have is faith. What does that mean, or what does it look like? Well, it's believing in him and then trusting in him. Just look at the example of this woman. She's a Canaanite woman, an absolute nobody. But she believes in him. She comes to him, seeking after him. She's heard the good reports, and she goes to him. Because she believes in him, she addresses him as Lord, Son of David, something a Jew should utter. And she trusts him with her life and the life of her daughter. as she pleads and pleads and pleads with him. She trusts him because Jesus is her only hope. I think Romans 10 verse 9 summarizes this woman's faith. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, well, we see that. She's confessed with her mouth. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. She believes in him that he can do wonderful things. Renew life in this daughter. And Jesus commends her for her faith. Verse 28, woman, you have great faith. Do you know Jesus only says this twice? And they're both to Gentiles, a centurion and this Canaanite woman, both Gentiles. What's so amazing about this woman's faith? That it is great. Well, it's the persistence. It's the persistence. It's the perseverance. She doesn't give up. She's not content with the put-downs. She persists. Her faith is unshakable. And I began with asking you to have the Jewish perspective. And I wonder if the Jew hearing this story would think of an Old Testament conversation. Maybe they recognize something in this woman that they recognized in one of their founding fathers, Jacob. In Peniel, by the river of Jabbok, Jacob, who was later known as Israel, wrestled with God himself. He would not give up until he received his blessing. Just like this Canaanite woman duels with Jesus, the Son of God. Like Jacob, she would not give up. And you may think that Jesus has been harsh in his words to this woman. Can I tell you, there is nothing of the sort. Just like God was testing Jacob and drawing something out of Jacob, so is Jesus drawing out something out of this woman. Warren Wiersbe says, keep in mind that our Lord responded to this woman as he did, not to destroy her faith, but to develop it. Her own replies show that she was growing in faith and unwilling to let him go without getting an answer. Jesus was not playing games with the woman, nor was he trying to make the situation more difficult. He was drawing out of her a growing response of faith. May I say this as well? That when Jacob, by the river of Jabbok, wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, there's a funny dialogue with God, where God asks him, what's your name? You'd think that would be the first question you'd ask. But it's in the middle of at the end of a battle, a wrestle. But what God is really doing with Jacob is asking him, tell me the meaning of your name. And the meaning of Jacob's name is schemer. Jacob had to confess with humility that he was a schemer. It was at that point that God relented and blessed Jacob. And here with this woman, he says, but you're a dog. And this woman, in her humility, doesn't deny the allegation. She accepts that she is unworthy to be placed at the master's table. She doesn't demand, she knows she's unworthy. But just the crumb of blessing would do. I remember having a dog. And I can tell you, the dog knew its place was nowhere near the table. But if there was a glimmer of hope, that tail would be wagging 100 miles per hour. A dog would be so grateful, so excited, and this is the Canaanite woman's faith. She's so grateful for the glimmer of hope he is giving her. So what this woman and Jacob have in common is their persistence, but their desperation and humility. Only looking to God for help. So, what do I want you to take away with you tonight? I want you to take away, or to adopt, I asked you to adopt a perspective earlier. I want you to adopt this woman's faith tonight. Have great faith. Persevere. Plead with God. And when there's put downs, when there is rejection, when there is no answer, you keep pleading. You keep praying. You persevere through the trials. I'm fond of the story of, I think it's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Someone's going to correct me tonight. When someone said to him that they'd become a Christian and expecting some frantic celebration, instead he turned and said, "Good, well, I'll see you next week." It's a faith that perseveres till next week, till the week after, until the end of time. There's no good having this wishy-washy faith that doesn't stand the test of time. Have this woman's faith that perseveres. Romans 1:16. Let's finish with this. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteousness shall live by faith.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember what an eye-opener this would have been to the Jewish person, even to this day. May we not react in a way that storms out of here in rejection of you, but instead seeking after you. May we recognize our condition, that we are unclean, dogs, and may we come to you, to Jesus, for forgiveness of our sins. For he has the power to save. It is the power of the gospel. And may we have this faith that is unshakable, that perseveres, that is persistent. And we just want to adopt this faith now as we leave this building. Help us to love you and to be grateful of what you have done. In this we pray. Amen.